Welcome to Daily Devotion with Ken Gurley. Devotions designed to inspire you on your daily walk with God. Each day we walk through the vital principles of the abundant life. Our Lord can do above and beyond all we ask or think. Here's your host, Ken Gurley.
God calls us to live a repentant life, being forgiven and forgiving others. In Romans 2, Paul said we should never despise the goodness of God that leads to repentance. It's repentance, it's forgiveness that turns a hard, proud heart into a broken and tender heart. We are commanded to break up the fallow ground. It's repentance that crumbles pride and ushers in humility. And where does that happen? The writer of Hebrews says it happens at the throne of grace. Hello, this is Ken Gurley with Daily Devotions. Today we're talking about the throne of grace, and all of this week we've been talking about breakthrough praying, getting through the gates of heaven with our prayers. The Bible mentions many thrones. Nearly 200 times we find references to such. A throne is a place of authority, the seat of power. Jesus told the apostles they would sit on 12 thrones. But when we really consider the significance of the throne, the place of authority and power, there's really only one throne in heaven, and that belongs to the one God we serve. What Jesus called the throne of his glory. Everything in heaven bows before that throne. In Revelation 4, when John was called from Patmos into the heavenlies, he saw the throne of God, and he noticed there was a rainbow, an aura, a glow around the throne, and John said it was emerald in appearance. A few things here. The rainbow was an emblem of God's grace in Scripture. God told Noah, "I will put the rainbow in the clouds as a covenant of remembrance." The throne is enveloped in grace. When Stephen was stoned, he saw that throne. He saw Jesus standing in authority. Do you remember what Peter preached when taken captive by the Sanhedrin? This Jesus that had been killed was raised from the dead. Why? To give repentance and remission of sins. That is our throne of grace, that work found in Jesus Christ. And here's the connection. The most sacred of all objects in the Old Testament worship was the mercy seat, the lid that covered the law atop the Ark of the Covenant. That bench was covered with accumulated droplets of blood applied there year after year for hundreds of years to roll mankind's sin back for another year. But today we don't have to wait a year. Our throne of grace is much better than that old mercy seat. How? Well, you don't have to rely on a human high priest. You don't have to wait in dread, not knowing the result. This throne of grace is available 24/7, not just on a certain day in a certain season. We can approach it not in fear, but in boldness we come before the throne of grace. Great boldness. That Jesus is the mercy seat, or the phrase we're more accustomed to in the New Testament, he is the propitiation for our sins. He's the covering. Jesus is the enthronement of grace, and we come to him asking forgiveness and can anticipate it. Don't expect God to cover what we're not willing to uncover. Forgive us our trespasses. This is the first part of a repentant life, is that we are to seek forgiveness for our own sins. We come to the throne of grace to find help in the time of need, and our need is that of forgiveness. We don't have to be haunted by our past. We don't have to walk around feeling guilty and hanging our head in shame for the rest of our lives. You don't have to carry your sins around forever. God has something better for you. The 32nd Psalm says, "Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, whose sin the Lord will never count against him." Solomon says, if we cover our sins, though, we will not prosper. That God's woes come to those who try to hide their failures from God. Guilt is so destructive to our bodies, our spirits, yet people live with guilt. We engage in two unhealthy habits with our own failures. First, we attempt to rationalize them. We say, "Oh, it's not that bad. Others do worse. No big deal." But it is a big deal. Those sins and the memories of them come back to haunt us at unexpected moments. First, we try to rationalize. That's a mistake. Second, we blame others. Well, if people had treated me the way they should have, I wouldn't have turned to alcohol. If my spouse had loved me more, I wouldn't have had that affair. We blame others. Like Adam of old, we point a finger and say it was the other person's fault. But my past is my past, and I have no one to blame but myself. Until I take ownership of that failure, I can't find freedom. What did David say in that great psalm of repentance? He said, "My sin, my transgression, my sin, my iniquity." What are you going to do with it, David? I confessed it to the Lord. And what happened? He forgave me. He set me free. It was many years ago, the governor of Texas visited a state prison. He spoke to the inmates and announced that he would stay if anybody wished to talk to him. One by one, the inmates told the governor, "There's been a miscarriage of justice. I shouldn't be here. I didn't do anything wrong." However, one man came up to the governor and said, "I'm guilty. I did what I did, and I'm ashamed of my past. But the years I've been here have helped me to become a better person. And someday, when I get out, I hope to prove it." One man was pardoned that day. Any doubts which one it was? God fully pardons. He saves to the uttermost. There is not one sin that he cannot forgive. His blood still fully pardons. As surely as Jesus Christ was crucified and Barabbas went free, as surely as Jesus looked at the merchants of death and said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," he looks at you and me today to say, "Neither do I condemn thee. Be free. Go, sin no more. Be forgiven. Repent. Obtain help from the throne of grace." But that's only the first part of a repentant life, seeking and finding forgiveness. The second reason we go to the throne of grace is to find the grace we need to forgive others. Because Jesus said we should pray, "Father, forgive us as we forgive others." It's a second part of a repentant life. We don't just ask God to forgive us. We offer that same forgiveness to others. The Apostle Paul told the Colossians, "Try on a new garment. Put on love and compassion. As Jesus forgave you, forgive others. Cover everything with that garment of love." When you picture those two sons of Noah, Shem and Japheth, walking backwards with a garment to cover their father's shame, this is what forgiveness does. It covers. Forgiveness does this. It's the opening words of the book, The Seed and the Sower. "I had a brother once, and I betrayed him." The writer is a privileged, athletic, young South African man who had a little brother who was born with a handicap, a disability. One night, the writer's friends began to make fun of his little brother. The older brother did nothing to rescue him. Until that time, the younger brother had sung. He had a beautiful singing voice. But after that episode in his life, he ceased to sing. He went back to the family farm and lived as a recluse. During the Second World War, the older brother had a dream where he had been a Judas to his younger brother. After the war was over, he felt compelled to make the long journey back to South Africa. He asked his brother to forgive him of his behavior, and his brother offered forgiveness. And later that same night, the elder brother awakened from sleep. Something had awakened him, a noise, a song. He heard what he hadn't heard in years, his younger brother singing a song his older brother had taught him many years before. Oh, the freedom of forgiveness. Forgive us our sins, O Lord, as we forgive those who sin against us. What is forgiveness? Well, let me tell you what forgiveness is not. It's not approving what the other person did. It's not pretending that we were not hurt. It's not ignoring, excusing, justifying, or denying what they did. Nor is it always being fully reconciled. Sometimes we can forgive, but reconciliation may never come. No, just as we acknowledge that our failures hurt God, we must admit that others' failures have hurt us. We own up to our own failures, we own up to our own wounds, and we admit that we are hurting. Fully forgiving someone is recognizing we have been hurt, but forgiving anyway. Refusing to keep a record of the wrongs, refusing to punish someone for hurting us, not telling others how they have hurt us, rejecting bitterness, being merciful, being gracious. Our King James translates that word gracious as gentle, that love is gentle. It suffers long. It keeps no record of wrongs. How do we know when we have fully forgiven someone? The Jesus of the Old Testament shows us that. His name was Joseph. He was sold into slavery by his own brothers, forgotten and alone by all but God. Joseph finds his steps ordered of the Lord, forward, backwards, sideways, but gradually makes his way until the day he's not in the pit, he's on a throne and he's in charge. And he meets his brethren again. They're not looking down on him, they're looking up at him. What they didn't know is that they had come to the throne of grace. He removed everyone else from the room. No one else would hear this encounter. You know you've forgiven when you quit talking about how they hurt you. Joseph wept before his brethren. You know you've forgiven when you become vulnerable and you don't let the hurt take away your heart. Joseph blessed his brethren. Isn't that why Jesus tells us to love our enemies? Pray for them. God knows that requires his grace. The more we pray for those who hurt us, the more we're permitting God to pour his grace into our lives and to let it flow through us. Someone said, if you want revenge, dig 2 graves. But if you want healing, forgive. Forgive from your heart. A man in conversation with the late John Wesley once made the comment, I never forgive. Wesley wisely replied, then, sir, I hope that you never sin. Because the throne of grace helps the sinner forgive the sinner. You say, Pastor, I can't forgive and I can't forget. Be careful using those words, I can't, when you mean I won't. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. One of my mentors in ministry was E.L. Holly, and he told me, in working with people, you need a good forgetter. It's not easy to forgive, but it's amazing how over time you can begin to forget. There's something about living a repentant life, about being enveloped in the emerald aura of grace. Yesterday's hurts become only a distant memory. Each day, all day, we pray. Father, forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. Come to that throne of grace. If you've messed up, seek his forgiveness. If you've been wronged, seek his grace to forgive. But let the grace of his presence saturate you each and every day. His mercies are renewed every morning. And when you're fresh out of mercy and you feel like you're running low on fuel, stay in the presence of the Lord long enough until you're renewed by his power and the love of God is now shining in your heart and your face. Then you'll know I've been to the throne of grace.
Thank you for sharing in daily devotion with Ken Gurley. We pray this ministry has been a source of encouragement and strength to you. Please be mindful that your financial support enables us to meet with you each day. To give a donation or connect with us, visit our website at kengurley.com. There you will also find the latest books, podcasts, and resources. Blessed 90 Days to Change Your World is Pastor Gurley's latest book. You can get your copy of this life-changing book at kengurley.com. May God's favor rest on you in every way until we meet again.